Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Micah 5, verse 2 and 5. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be banded and until the time when she who is in labour gives birth, and the rest of the brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flocks in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and there will be peace.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
Let's take our seats. It's great to see so many of you this morning. I know many of you are with us Sunday by Sunday, but others are here as visitors. You're visiting family. And it's great to have you all with us somewhere along just to see, because maybe some of your family have been taking part this morning. A welcome to each and every one of you. Yet, you know, over this past week, I've heard a number of people say to me now this, and maybe you've heard it, maybe you've even said it. It just doesn't seem like Christmas. Anybody heard that said? Oh yeah, a few heads nodding. And there's maybe even a few have actually said it. It just doesn't seem like Christmas. And usually when they've said it, they've kind of looked up at the grey clouds and the driving rain, and you've kind of got to agree with them. But then it got me sort of thinking. It got me thinking, if we had 6 inches of snow and we had lovely clear nights where all the stars are just dazzling and there's not a cloud in the sky, and you had just what you might call the perfect Christmas scene, would that make it Christmas? Lovely snow, fir trees covered, snow, picture, postcard, Christmas, some people might say, but it wouldn't, would it? I'm not really getting a lot of feedback just now, but I think you're agreeing with me, I hope you are. If it was just snow and everything else that goes with it, it wouldn't be Christmas. You know, you can have the absolutely perfect Christmas scene, but it still doesn't make it Christmas. Think for instance of Lucy and Peter and Susan and Edmund when they push their way through the back of the wardrobe and suddenly they find themselves in a land which was the picture perfect imagination of winter time that any of us would ever have. You know, if you were looking for a white Christmas, it would be hard to imagine it as anything more beautiful than the picture that C.S. Lewis painted of Narnia. But there was something wrong. There was something seriously wrong. Because for all of that wonderful scene of snow, something was badly wrong. Lucy is speaking to Edmund. And Edmund says, "The White Witch? Who's she?" "She is a perfectly terrible person," said Lucy. "She calls herself the Queen of Narnia, though she has no right to be queen at all. And all the fauns and dragons and naiads and dwarfs and animals, at least all the good ones, simply hate her. And she can turn people into stone and do all kinds of horrible things. And she has made a magic so that it is always winter in Narnia. Always winter. But it never gets to Christmas. And she drives about on a sledge drawn by reindeer with her wand in her hand and a crown on her head. And what we have seen this morning, what Extreme have put on for us, what sort of a queen, what sort of a king, what sort of a royal figure do you think this lady is? Seems a bit like Herod to me, don't you think so? Someone who wants to be in charge. Someone who wants to use their power and wants to use their grip and their fear to keep everyone under control. And we could have that picture perfect Christmas with all the snow and all the tinkling lights and everything else. But it still wouldn't be Christmas. Edmund was already feeling uncomfortable from having eaten too many sweets. And when he heard that the lady he had made friends with was a dangerous witch, he felt even more uncomfortable. But he still wanted to taste that Turkish delight more than he wanted anything else. Most of you, if not all of you, know what I'm reading from. I'm not reading from the Bible, and some of you are probably getting a wee bit anxious about that, but we will be turning to the Bible. Can any of the boys and girls tell me what I'm reading from?
The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe.
Well, I was going to give the boys and girls a wee chance, Alice, but yes. We're reading from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And some of the children are learning that this lovely land is not all it seems. Except Edmund. See, Edmund's found this lady, and this lady is able to give Edmund whatever it seems he wants. And just the thing that Edmund likes most of all is what she's able to give him. She gives him Turkish delight. Anyone here like Turkish delight? Oh, there's a few hands going up. I was just going to say, that's fine then, if anybody gets Turkish delight for Christmas and they don't want it. You know, there's Myra, there's Willie, Billy there, there's myself. I'm afraid I'm really, you know, I'm not sophisticated. My favourite Turkish delight is the one that's got chocolate on and says fries. But no. Why am I telling you this story? I'm telling you this story, boys and girls and grown-ups as well, to ask you to remember that for all that our world could be perfect, if we had just the scenes that we wanted and we imagined our wonderful white Christmas from the front of a Christmas card, there's still something wrong. There was something wrong in that story that C.S. Lewis painted of that land called Narnia. But there wasn't just something wrong with that land. There was something that he reminded us in that story is wrong with all of us. It was certainly wrong with Edmund. Remind you of what he said? He still wanted to taste that Turkish delight more than he wanted anything else. You know, we sang a little while ago, one of our loveliest, loveliest simple Christmas carols. It's one of my favourites. It's called Child in the Manger. It was written by somebody who, just when you see the sun setting and you look out over the islands to the west, who lived just over there, close by. The tune even is from just out there on the islands, just beyond Argyll. Child in the Manger. Infant of Mary. Child who inherits all our transgressions. All our demerits on him fall was what we sang. You see, Edmund was the one who had the problem. And the problem that Edmund had in the story of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe was that Edmund knew in his heart what was right, but still wanted what was wrong. And that's a problem, boys and girls, and growing ups, that all of us have gone around. You know, I'm looking forward to Christmas morning. I don't know if anyone else is. Who here is looking forward to Christmas morning? Oh, well, friends, you know, a lot of you are really going to have to work on your joy between now and then. You really are. Not just the boys and girls. I'm looking forward to Christmas morning. You put our hands back down now. But, you know, sometimes... Yep, we put our hands. We can put our hands back down now. We're looking forward to Christmas morning. But, you know, I'm frightened. And I'm worried. And I really hope that there won't be anybody like this in this church this morning. But I'm frightened that maybe somewhere in Prestwick or Ayr or somewhere else in Ayrshire, there's going to be some grumpy, grumbly faces on Christmas morning. Because some people might have not got what they wanted. Or they might have got something they didn't want. And that is part of Edmund's problem too. We're not thankful for what God does give us. And sometimes we want the things that God wouldn't give us because he loves us. You know, there's a word for that, boys and girls. There's a word for Edmund's problem. There's a word for that problem. And all of us have got it. And that problem, which is wanting what we want and not what God wants. And I think Ben is desperate to tell us what that word is.
Sin.
You're right, Ben. It's sin. It's sin. Because there's that bit that's inside of all of us, not just Edmund, that can know what's wrong and also know what's right, but so easily be tempted. You know, the Bible tells us we're all born that way. So boys and girls, if you think that you're getting a row from your mum and dad for being grumpy, they can be grumpy as well. The Bible says all of us are not the way God intends for us to be. So what did God do about it? Now, are you going to tell us, Ben? I hope this isn't going to short circuit the rest of my talk this morning.
He brought his son down to earth.
Oh, he brought his son down to earth. That is exactly what he did. You see, in God's word, and we're going to turn to it now, we're going to look at two little places. And the first place we're looking at is what we sang just a little while ago when we sang Child in the Manger. Remember that bit that said, he's borne all our transgressions and all our demerits on him fall. Do you know in the Bible it says of Jesus this? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep. Black sheep. Have gone astray. We've all gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, boys and girls, grown-ups, when God looks down on us, when God looks down on
the creation that he has made, when God looks down on men and women and boys and girls and realizes that although he made Adam and Eve perfect, sin came into the world, and all of us, in one way or another, bear the marks and the scars of that. You know, God didn't just send Jesus to show us a good example. If God had sent Jesus to show us a good example, and Jesus was a wonderful example of how we should live a life that pleases God. In fact, God, his heavenly Father, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He didn't just come to show us an example. He came to be our Savior. He came to save us. You know, in Matthew chapter 1, and that's our second reading this morning that I want to read to you from the Bible. In Matthew chapter 1, it says this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much, and we were reminded of that in the words of the song that we heard just before we last sang our last carol, loved us so much that he didn't just send us his Son to be a good example. He sent us his Son to be our good shepherd and to give his life in order that we can be saved from our sins. Friends, that's what Christmas is really about. Do you realize that if it weren't for Jesus, it would never get to Christmas? It wouldn't just never get to Christmas in Narnia, that made up land that C.S. Lewis invented in his story. It would never get to Christmas in real life either. But the Lord Jesus has come, has given his life for us, lives forevermore, and gives meaning to Christmas for all of us. This Christmas time, I join with the children from Extreme, and ask you, is Jesus your King? Is he King of your life? Is he your Lord? The one you follow? The one you serve? If he is, we have a message to give. Can I do something this morning? Big word here, boys and girls. I'll try to explain it. Could I be so bold as to accuse C.S. Lewis of plagiarism? Plagiarism, boys and girls, is a big word for copying. Copying in class. Copying someone else's answers. Could I be so bold as to accuse him? You see, a man called George Stringer Rowe, who died long before the Chronicles of Narnia were ever written, wrote these words. "And to those who never listened to the message of thy birth, who have winter but no Christmas, bringing them thy peace on earth. Send to these the joyful tidings, by all people, in each home. Be there heard the Christmas anthem. Praise to God that Christ has come." Friends, we could have the most perfect winter, but until we have the Lord Jesus as our Savior, it will never be Christmas. I pray you'll know him as your Savior this Christmas time.